Tonight, we're going to talk about a phrase here, and hopefully you've heard this before. I'm actually going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have heard the phrase, perception is reality? How many people have heard that phrase before? Okay, a few, okay? And sadly, there is some truth to this. Perception is reality. How I view the world is my reality. The issue is that's not the way that it should be. Reality has a grounding in truth. And our perception and the truth can be different. And how many times has this actually happened to you where you have a perception of events, of a conversation of some kind, only to find out that you were wrong the whole time? I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. My perception of time can be way off sometimes as well. Oh, it was just a day ago, and yet it was a year prior. Sometimes the way that we perceive things, we need to understand that that is not the truth of how we live our lives. The problem is people don't know that. And so how do we answer this concept of perception being reality? And what I'm specifically referring to is the perception of who Christians are. There is a perception out in the world of who we are, and it varies from non-believer to non-believer. But ultimately, there is a perception of who we are. And so how are we to overcome this perception? And we've got a few things that we're working against. These are probably four of the strongest, but there's other things to this list. For instance, the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, the Catholic-Protestant War in Ireland, or the lynching of blacks and homosexuals, which was given for many people gave religious reasons for doing so. We can also look at just the idea that Christians will often push against moral changes and cultural and social changes in our country. That often will give us a negative perception in the eyes of many. But how do we help to overcome this kind of perception? And I think the Bible tells us how we do that. How we set things up to be in the best of our favor as we communicate with the world around us. And how do we overcome those who have negatively given an impression of God? And that's really what ends up happening. All those who have a hatred for us and they haven't gotten to know us is usually because they will point to others giving an improper impression of God. And in the Bible, what we see is we see that there are examples of what happens when you have a good kind of perception. If you'll first turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. At the beginning of this chapter, we see an episode involving a married couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And so we might be shocked to read what happens next after Ananias and Sapphira are killed by the Holy Spirit. They were trying to give a false impression of who they were. And so what we find is after Ananias and Sapphira are dead, notice it in verse 11, really great fear came over the whole church, right, when everybody heard what had happened. But look at verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. So what we're finding here is there were those who were nervous to participate, but they still saw the kinds of people that these Christians were, and that spoke a lot for them. The Jews around them started realizing these aren't just a bunch of upstarts. These aren't just a bunch of rebels trying to follow some hippie and fight the Jewish power, as it were. These are people that really believe what it is that they're saying. And look then at the good that they do. Look then at how they live out this belief in this Jesus. And so people found them in high esteem. Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, it's mentioned of Cornelius. Says, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So this goes even a step further to say that God is also looking at those who are well spoken of in the community around them. And this isn't the only centurion that's mentioned here. There's a centurion that comes to ask of Jesus' aid. And in fact, it's the men of the local synagogue come to Jesus and say, hey, you should help this man because he's well spoken of. He's done great things for us. And so then good things end up happening to them as well in response. Or in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 2, it's mentioned of Timothy, and it's not so much the community. However, in verse 2 of chapter 16, it says he, that's Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, two different cities, were able to vouch for Timothy's good behavior and his ability and prospects of working with Paul. And so Paul takes him on, and eventually they do so much work together, and Timothy does such a good job that Paul starts calling him son and writes epistles to him. While he's writing epistles to churches, trying to help them, he takes the time to write to his son Timothy. Or Ananias, when Paul is recounting the story of his conversion, he mentions Ananias and says that the entire nation of the Jews spoke well of Ananias. And it's Ananias then that comes and is given the authority to deal with Paul in his conversion. And I'm sure then that when Paul started going to other churches, there was some pushback at first, but surely the fact that Ananias had something to do with it helped smooth the transition, because he was so well known among the Jews as being a good person, someone worthy of being spoken of. And so when we have good perception, when people perceive us in a positive light, that goes a long way, not just with those around us, but even with the Lord. Now, of course, in this lesson, you will never hear me say that we should compromise the truth in order to have a good perception. We'll get to that at the end. That's the third point that we're going to talk about here. But there are examples of good perception. And of course, I could have also included I would have had to put all four of the Gospels in their entirety and to talk about Jesus, of course. Because even though there are some who thought that, the majority of the Jews felt that Jesus was also someone worth having a positive outlook on. So what do we do? How do we fix people's perceptions of Christians? Well, first, if you'll look with me at Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I wanted to put this one first before the other verses that we're going to look at, because this is probably one of the hardest verses for us to really put into practice. And oftentimes it's the way that we speak to other people is what often will give people the fodder to continue to look negatively upon Christians. The way that we respond in stressful situations, the way that we behave in a consumer type relationship, or perhaps the way that we interact while we're driving. These are things in which when we don't let our speech always be with grace, then people say, well, look, that's exactly what I've been telling you. They talk a big game, but they don't really follow. And sometimes this also plays out in when we try to speak to others about the Bible. Because then sometimes we start going down a road and trying to communicate with people, and it's either not something we should be discussing with people, or perhaps we're communicating it in a poor way. Perhaps it's with someone that they're not ready to accept what it is you're trying to tell them, and so perhaps they need more tilling of the soil, so to speak, before trying to plant a seed. And sometimes this is trial and error. This is the way that things are. But if you focus on this, letting your speech always be with grace, it's very difficult for people to identify you by your faults. And I have experienced this personally, where the churches in town were not really looked upon very favorably in the theater that I would often work with, the community theater. And yet, how many times did I have positive conversations with people who were homosexual or transsexual, in which we had very good conversations? They knew where I stood, I knew where they stood, and yet we can go away not thinking evilly of the either, but going away knowing that we were both communicating in the way that we felt we should. I never once compromised the truth. This is not right for you to live this way. I firmly believe that. And yet we were able to come away from our conversations with respect. And yet that so little happens with people today. And it's because they start to speak the truth, but they don't speak the truth with grace. Speaking the truth with grace is not beating around the bush. Speaking the truth with grace is not downplaying the strength of the truth. Speaking the truth in grace is knowing where the person you're communicating with is and trying to meet them there and lead them down the path. That's what speaking the truth in grace is really all about. But let's look at some other ways of fixing perceptions, and hopefully you'll start to get a pattern here. Romans chapter 12, if you'll start there with me. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our next verse, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so there's a couple of points I want you to focus on here. The first is verse 23. Against such things there is no law. When we follow the fruit of the Spirit, these are things in which no one can say, this should be illegal for you to do. These are things that even the world can agree are positive characteristics. But I also want you to focus on verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. These are when we have emotional responses to things in which we should take a step back and think through, reason through, how would God want me to respond in this? Because I guarantee you, when you go from the gut, more than likely you are not doing what it is that the Lord would have you do. It's not the way the Lord would have you respond in such a situation. The way that we ought to respond in our situations are in ways in which no one could say is wrong for us to do. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to begin in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Okay, how? To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Isn't that an interesting reasoning? One of the things that I used to tell my students all the time is I would be able to say, mind your, and they would all say, own business. Mind your own business. Sometimes this is a way in which we really get under people's skin, is when we are not minding our own business. There are times in which it is right for us to speak up, and there are times in which perhaps we should take someone aside and talk to them, or perhaps keep our mouths to ourselves, unless we're referring to the preaching of Christ. That should be done in season and out of season. Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn back with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Lastly, if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Have you gotten the pattern yet? How do we fix the perceptions of others against us? You live the way God has called you. Is anyone surprised? If you are, please come talk to me. Because you shouldn't be surprised. When we live the way God wants us to live, then it's difficult, if not impossible, to have negative perceptions of us. And you want to know why people persist? Most often it's because we are not living up to God's standard. We always want to think, well, it's because they're non-believers. It's because they don't want to see the truth of their life. We're just showing them the truth of their life. Don't be so grand. It might just be that you're not living right either. Yes, it's true. Our life that we live is often a judgment against those who don't. That's a biblical concept. However, don't go through life assuming that's who you are. If you notice, Paul says there are many who run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Is the way that you're living, are you going to cross the finish line? Are you going to be the one to win? If you're not going to be the one to win, then what are you doing? How do you up your game? How are you a better Christian? One in which no one can say any evil of you. A few weeks ago, we were talking about elders and deacons and their wives and how we establish the leadership of the church. And the first one, both in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, both of them say blameless. That's what they start with. The men who are supposed to be the leaders of our church are blameless. And that idea here is that you can't have negative perceptions of these people. That those who are representing the face of your local church, that they're not going to negatively represent you, as we see too often in our secular leadership. That's not supposed to be us. Herein lies the ultimate problem, as we've just stated, is don't be the problem. If you're the problem of negative perception, well, I don't know what to tell you. 1 Samuel 8:7, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, which is that they don't want judges anymore, they want kings. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. If we want, in any way that we want people to have negative perception of us, I want someone to have a negative perception of me by what God has said, not from what I have done. If they don't like what God tells them, that's between them and God. If they don't want to follow the way of Christ because I am a stumbling block, whose problem is it? Now that's between me and God, not them and God. I have blood on my hands. Yes, they have free will. Yes, they will answer to God in judgment, but I bear some of that blood. If they won't come to God because of God, that's between them. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The unwritten thing that Jesus is saying here is, if you're behaving the way I tell you, if you would imitate me, if you would live like me, then yes, people are going to hate you. Jesus did everything that he needed to do. Jesus said everything that he needed to say. He spoke to people with grace who needed it. Those who wouldn't accept his grace, he spoke with the graciousness of telling them the harsh truth. But Jesus did everything that was necessary, and there were people that still hated him. There were people that still wanted nothing to do with him. But it's not because of the way he was living. It was because he was cutting to their hearts. And that's a different problem. And if you'll turn to Romans 2 that Ethan read for us. Thank you, Ethan. Romans 2. You, therefore, who teach another. So really, Paul's talking to me, but I'll tell you what he's telling me. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. You don't want God saying that about you. That we are causing those out there to blaspheme. And this is where I said at the beginning, I am not suggesting to you tonight that we water down the truth, that we don't speak the truth just because it'll affect people's perceptions of us. No, 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 no. You must always be speaking the truth. But speak the truth with grace. Speak the truth, but with grace. I don't want people to blaspheme the name of God because of my behavior. The people look at me and say, well, he's doing it, why can't I? Or look, you tell people how to live all the time and you won't even follow your own advice. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where we have to work at overcoming perception. Is that so often, I dare say perhaps a majority of the time, we are the problem. And it is then up to us to trust God in fixing the problem. It's not up to us to fix the problem. It's just up to us to do what God has said. And God will fix the problem. We have to live the way God would have us to live. When I go out, I am a representative of God. I'm a representative of Christ. Just like any priest would to their God. If you saw a priest walking around in his garments doing aberrant things, you would question his faith, wouldn't you? And it's the same with us. Anyone who sees me in the grocery store, driving down the road, in the bank, you are seeing me as a representative of Christ. And if the way you live says, I don't want to have any part with that Christ, you have become a stumbling block to others. You are not living the way God would have you live. And if you would work on all aspects of your life to live the way he would live, the way he would have you live, you're going to overcome perception. You're going to overcome the negative thoughts of people. And you're going to start getting people to think. You know what? I've always hated Christ and Christianity, but look. Look at the kind of people they are. Look at the way that they behave. I may not like that God, but those are some awful nice people. And there are those who have come to Christ just based on that. That they look and see people living Christly. And they started questioning their own life, the way that they were living. Why can't I have that happiness? Why can't I have that kind of joy? Why can't I have that kind of peace? Because you're not living like Christ. And if you want to know how I do it, I'm living like Christ. It's the best advertisement. We don't need billboards for the church. We are the billboard. We are a walking, living advertisement for what it means to give up your life to God. And if we can't prove to people that it's worth it, what are you doing? You thought it was worth it. Why can't you convince others that it's worth it? Tonight, as we go into this week, as you're leaving here, I want you to think about how it is that you need to fix yourself. And you're going to have an opportunity right now. We're about to sing, "Who Will Follow Jesus?" An apt question. While we sing that, you can come up here. I'm going to be standing up here. I invite you to come down and tell me how it is that you are going to live better. You're going to tell me how you are going to help others see Christ. That you're going to help others overcome the negative perception of Christ. Because Christ doesn't deserve that. Christ deserves our all. He deserves our praise, our admiration, our glory. And a person who deserves all of that doesn't deserve to be looked down on. He doesn't deserve to be pushed aside for people to say, "I want nothing to do with that person who lived perfectly and died for me." You can come up here and you can start on the right path to helping others see just who Christ is. And you can follow Jesus. You see, we wouldn't be here without His example. We wouldn't be here without God living the very thing that we're talking about right now. Yes, there were those who, even though Christ lived perfectly, had a negative perception. You're not going to be able to please everyone, and that's all right. But as much as it depends on you, show others who Christ really is. Any help you need tonight, please come forward and we'll help you as we stand and sing.